everybody doing this morning? Good to see you all here today, and welcome to all you that are watching online today. We know summer is a time when a lot of people travel and camp, and some are present with us, and some are present with us later in the week watching on. And so wherever you are, join in spirit with us. And thank you, Father. You are just such a good God. We just take this moment, we just honor you. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for what's to come. And Holy Spirit, we just know that you are great. You are working in our lives. And just as Jesus said, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. And so we ask for that this morning, Holy Spirit, that you bring revelation knowledge to us, that we understand the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus also said that you show us things to come and you bring things to our remembrance and you lead us into paths of peace. And so we expect it, we receive it, and we say thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, today we're going to continue on with our simple summer series where we're just taking the summer and we're just breaking down stories from the Bible, from different sections of the Bible, just going over. And the stories are so important because it's God at work in people's lives. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we see how he's worked with people in the past, we don't go, oh, that was so great for them. You go, next. Thank you, God, that you're working in my life. You are leading and guiding me into all truth. You know, so we're going through different stories and breaking them down and just talking about the simplicity of it. And I've been trying to keep things short for the summer, but I know the kids' classes have been complaining that they're not getting everything done. So we'll see what happens today. You can join me in your Bibles over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you got your Bible with you, you can do that, or it'll be up on the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it starts like this. It says, it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And so it starts with, it happened after this. And that's kind of an awkward way to start a story because it tells us other things are connected to it. And I want to stop there because you have to understand the stories of the Bible do not exist in a bubble unto themselves. And that's how they often get preached. They'll take a story and they will be like, well, this is what it means, while ignoring what happened before and what happens after. Nothing in the Bible exists as a bubble unto itself. Not everything in the Bible was written at the same time, to the same people, or people going through the same circumstances. And so if we don't understand the context around the story, the context, it sets the meaning and what we draw from it. And so here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says it happened after this. We need to understand the time frame we are in. A lot of the stories of the Bible that get used take place during patriarchal Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are some of the great stories of the Bible. A lot of other stories that we get used in sermons take place during tribal Israel, where the tribes are independent entities, but then God will raise up a leader to bring them through a situation. We got Moses, we got Joshua after him, we've got the judges, and even when we're looking at the stories in Judges, it's not always dealing with Israel as a whole, but sometimes can be just dealing with one tribe individually, right? And so a lot of stories come from tribal Israel. You know, the stories of Saul and David and Solomon, that happens under united Israel, where they're united as one kingdom under one king. Saul started uniting the kingdom. David brought the rest of the tribes in under one king. And then after Solomon, the kingdom fell apart. Now, we're not going to get into the reasons why that happened, but in the time that we are at here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we are dealing with divided Israel. And so after the kingdom separated, we have the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes. And then you have the southern kingdom of Judah, which consisted of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Come on, we're just giving context and history around where we are today. And so the kingdom of Judah was ruled by the descendants of David. The kingdom of Israel went through several different dynasties, like the dynasty of Omri, the dynasty of Jehu, but they were not descendants of David. They came through Judah. And what's important about that is Jesus came through David's line through the kingdom of Judah, right? And so we have to understand there's a separation. Last week we did the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And we said we can't understand why Nebuchadnezzar's doing what he did in chapter 3 if we don't understand chapter 2 and chapter 1. Where chapter 1, the children of Israel and the kingdom of Judah were carried away into exile. That is the kingdom of Judah who was taken into exile. Why was it just the kingdom of Judah? Because 200 years before that, the kingdom of Israel, the 10 kingdoms in the north, ceased to exist. The kingdom of Assyria came in, took them over, and dispersed them around the world and moved a bunch of their people in, which is where we get the Samaritans in Jesus' time, wherever all the Jews did not like the Samaritans because they were half-breed Jews who were mixed with the Assyrians and other nations from around because the kingdom of Israel had ceased to exist. And it failed about 200 years before we see the kingdom of Judah taken away into exile. And why did it end so quickly compared to Judah? Well, when we look at the kings of Israel versus the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel were horrible people. They did not serve God. They did not promote the things of God. They were in opposition to God. And when you put yourself against God, you're not setting yourself up for success. But the kingdom of Judah was kind of a mixed bag, half and half. You had some good kings and you had some bad kings. Now, we have to understand that what makes a king good and what makes a king bad. Some of them were great administrators of the kingdom, but horrible people who did not serve God. And so when you see through the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it'll say after a king died and that this king did what was right in the eyes of God. Or this king did not do what was right in the eyes of God. And so whether it was good had to do with did they listen to God or not? Because when they listened to God, things went well for them. And that's why the kingdom of Judah lasted about 200 years more than the kingdom of Israel, because they had some times where they were doing good. And in the end, they were not. And God was sending prophets, like I said last week, to say, turn back to God. And the king was like, no, we're not doing that. Even as the Babylonians were at the gates and attacking the city, the prophet was screaming from, Jeremiah was down in the dungeon saying, turn back to God. And the king's going, shut up, Jeremiah, as the kingdom's falling, because they had turned their hearts against God. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says, it happened after this, and it mentions Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so happened after what? In the two chapters that led up to this, in chapter 18, we see a battle take place. A great host comes against King Ahab of the northern kingdom. And if you remember your Bible history, Ahab was one of the worst kings there was in being against God. He married the high priestess of Baal, Jezebel, and she was just a terror, and they were constantly fighting with the prophet, what? Elijah, right? So it starts with King Ahab has a force coming against him. And so he calls on Jehoshaphat and says, hey, we can't take on this force alone, but if you help us, we can win. Because if you don't help us now, we're both going to have to fight them individually. And so Jehoshaphat says, okay, I'll come and help you. And so he comes up north, and he arrives at where the battle's going to take place. And he comes to Ahab, and he says, if we're going to fight this battle, we should probably talk to God about it. That's a good place to start. Now, again, Ahab does not like God. And so he calls, it says he brought 400 prophets in. You have to understand the context. They're the prophets of Baal. They're not the prophets of God. And they begin to say to Ahab, oh, Ahab, this battle's going to go so well for you. You're going to win. You're going to reap so much spoil. Go forth and conquer. And Jehoshaphat, after listening to these 400 prophets talk, he turns to Ahab and says, do you not have a real prophet in Israel? Come on, you can tell when things aren't true when you listen on the inside of you. There will be people that will be saying a lot of things around you. The Holy Spirit can lead you and guide you into truth. And so he says to Ahab, do you not have a real prophet up here in Israel? And Ahab says back to Jehoshaphat, well, we've got this one guy, but he never says anything good about me. Well, that should tell you something, Ahab. Turn and get things right in your life. And so Jehoshaphat says, well, call the guy. And he comes up, and he's standing before the two kings, and he says, oh, it's going to be a good battle. Go forth and win. And they can tell by the tone of which he's saying that he's being sarcastic. He's mocking and mimicking these other priests. And so Ahab says, didn't I tell you? You need to tell me the truth here in this moment. And he goes, well, here's the truth. All these other prophets are lying to you. And one of those prophets came up and punched Micaiah in the face. Micaiah was the name of the prophet. And he's like, I'm telling you the truth right now. You're going to go into this battle, and you're going to die. And Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, see, he never says anything good about me. And he says, take this guy and throw him in the dungeon. And I'm just going to pull this up here and tell you what he said. He says, put this fellow in prison and feed him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken of it by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So they're dragging him away, and he's like, you're still going to die, Ahab. Ahab was so set in his ways, though, that he was unwilling to listen to Micaiah over the 400 butt-kissers that already spoke. And so he says, we can still make this work. We can get this sorted out. He's like, what we'll do, Jehoshaphat, you stand in the spot of the king, wear your royal robes, and look like you're commanding the people. I'll dress like a regular soldier, and I'll go in and lead the front troops, and we'll be able to divide them and win the battle. Well, that did not happen. They get out there, and the battle starts to go very poorly for them very quickly, and they're losing. And Jehoshaphat is quickly surrounded by the people of Moab. And it said that Jehoshaphat, when he saw that he was surrounded, he cried unto the Lord and turned to him and said, Lord, deliver me. And you know what happened? The Lord delivered him. The lines broke and Jehoshaphat was able to escape. And while Ahab was watching Jehoshaphat escape and things are going poorly for him, he was struck by an arrow in the side between the joints of his armor. And it says he died leaning on his chariot watching Jehoshaphat escape. And as Jehoshaphat returns south to the kingdom of Judah, he's coming to the city of Jerusalem. And he's met at the gates of Jerusalem by the prophet Jehu. And Jehu says to him, thus says the Lord, why do you help those who hate me and my ways? What he was saying is, you had no place in that battle, Jehoshaphat. That was Ahab's destruction. You didn't need to go help him. He's not fighting for me. He's fighting for himself. And he said, get your house in order. So Jehoshaphat puts righteous judges over the people of Judah. He sets up these righteous judges amongst all the land and begins to teach the people the ways of God again. He begins to judge honorably, and he says, hey, we're not taking bribes anymore. You know, he's like, if somebody wants to do that, they get reported and they get kicked out. And so he puts the land in order And then we find this verse. It happened after this. After Jehoshaphat has turned to God, after the people of Judah have all turned to God, it happened after this. You would think that the next part of the story is everything went well for them. No, an attack comes. And often when you set your life in order and determine that I'm going to do what God wants me to do, come hell or high water, guess what? The enemy's going to test your resolve. And it says, the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. So that's just to the east of the Dead Sea. It was an oasis by the Dead Sea. And why is that a good place to stop? Because you can't drink the Dead Sea, right? It's a little too salty, you know? So they're waiting at this oasis in En-Gedi. And this is verse number 3 is where we want to get to. It says, then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. That's a great response to problems. He set himself to seek the Lord. Why? Because what you were doing before wasn't working. He set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. What he was saying, this is when, for most of the time when you see fasting in the Bible, it means they changed up the way that they were doing their life, right? They were like, okay, let's take a break from eating or whatever it is you're fasting. We are going to separate ourselves from what is usual and give our attention to God. And that's important. When you're going through problems and things show up, what you were doing before got you to where you are. And sometimes you need to have a fast and say, Lord, I'm cutting other things out and giving you space. Come on. He's not saying that we're fasting forever, but right now we're separating ourselves to seek your face. And if you've never interrupted your life for God, now might be a good time to start. Come on. I love watching TV. But every once in a while, it's like, I'm going to take a day off. And we're going to seek the Lord. Come on, we are not called to do endless fasts. We should live a fasted life. Lord, I'm taking this time and I'm separating myself for you. It says, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And this is what he said. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Now, we have to understand that Jehoshaphat's not saying this for God's benefit. He's saying it for his benefit and the benefit of the people. He's like, are you not God in heaven? And don't you rule over it all? He's reminding himself of where God's position it is in. It's very easy to magnify the problem, or you can magnify the Lord. Come on. And so he begins to magnify God and remind himself and the people of where God is in the mix of this. He says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we will cry out in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He says, we the people of Judah know that if we got a problem, there's only one place to go before your presence. And that's why the book of Hebrews says, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and help in your time of need. The only place you will find salvation from the problem is in the presence of God. So he said, we the people of Judah know that if it's sword, if it's judgment, if it's pestilence, if it's famine, we know where to come. We come to you, we cry out to you, you hear, and you save. Come on. And it hasn't changed. If you've got a problem, you've got a God. If you have something standing in front of you, you also have access to the presence of God. You are never shut out from the presence of God. Some people like to say, oh, it just feels like God is so far away. That's the way you're feeling, not the way he's feeling. He says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy burdened, and you will find rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. We can feel like it's heavy. We can feel like it's distant. That's not his feelings. You know what the great thing about feelings is? They can change. It says, and now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but turned from them and did not destroy them. This is a history lesson that he's reminding himself and the people of. When we came up out of Egypt and took the promised land, these kingdoms were outside of the boundaries. And you said, don't bother with them. They're outside the land that I've given you. And so he's just reminding him, we could have continued on, God, but you said not to. You said stay within the boundaries. And here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. That's important. This land is mine, is what he's saying. You've given it to me. It's our possession. It's our inheritance. You need to remind yourself of what God has given you as an inheritance. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. When you're facing lack, you remind yourself of his provision. When you're facing sickness, you remind yourself of his health and the stripes that he bore for you. When you're facing opposition, you remind yourself that he makes a way where there is no way. You remind yourself of what you have and who you are in Christ Jesus. And it says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Come on, my favorite psalm is, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, O God, the maker of heaven and earth. My eyes are upon you. Focus is important. You can focus on the problem and all you'll do is just magnify it in your vision. But our eyes are on God. It says, now all Judah with their little ones and their wives and their children stood before God. That's an important verse right there. They stood together as families. Come on. Fathers and wives and children. They stood before the Lord as a family. It was a united pursuit. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. Why did the Spirit of the Lord come upon Jehaziel? Because they had sought the Lord. And Jesus said, seek and you will find. Come on. if you go to God, you should have an expectation, I'm going to find the answer. Because when I seek him, I find him. When I seek him from my heart, I find the Lord. And so they went to God with their problem, and God responds. There's always a response. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Why the genealogy? Why did they give us a genealogy? Because they wanted you to know that he was one of the sons of Asaph. Who was Asaph? Asaph was the chief worship leader under David and Solomon. He also wrote a lot of the Psalms that we have in the book of Psalms. Why? Because he's someone who knows how to go towards the heart of God and receive from him. Come on, it's not unusual to find that someone who seeks God and worships God gets an answer from God. Come on. And it's not unusual to know that people who don't seek God, don't talk to God, often don't find answers from God. It's not rocket science. He comes from a line of worshipers, people whose job was to sing and to honor God in the midst of the temple. You seek God, you find him. And he said this, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Come on, every time the Lord shows up on the scene, it seems like he always has to remind people, don't fear. Why? Because fear is the opposite of the solution to the problem. If you've got fear and anxiety and worry, it tells you where your focus is. Your focus is on the problem. When you come before the Lord, you find what? Peace. And so he says, don't be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And tomorrow, go down against them. And they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You don't need to fight this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When you read something of that like that, you get the kind of the idea that a lot of Christians have is, it's not my problem. If God wants to deal with it, he'll deal with it. But you can't forget that the verse before, he said, go down and meet them. They were given action to do. There will never be a situation in your life where God tells you to do nothing. You don't even need to fight this battle. You know, we can kind of look at Exodus chapter 14 when the children of Israel were up against the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptians at the other. It said, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And so Moses said to the people, just wait, stand here, do nothing. God will do it for you. Sounds pretty good religiously. Just let God deal with it. You stand here and do nothing. If God can't do it, it doesn't matter what you do. You just stand back. No, God corrected Moses and said, why do you cry at me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And so it may sound real religious. Oh, I'm putting my trust in God. He can do it. He'll make a way for me. I'm just going to wait. Sit back and wait. No! You follow the instructions of the Lord. He told Moses, lift up your rod, stretch it over the sea, and divide it. So, 2 Chronicles 20:17, it says, you don't need to fight this battle. Position yourself. Come on. Position yourself. Your posture is important. I'm not talking about your slouching or your good posture. But your heart posture is important. Am I positioning myself in expectation, or am I positioning myself just waiting for the enemy to steamroll me? And Jehoshaphat, he bowed his head with his face to the ground. He bowed his head and his face to the ground. Do you know why he did that? He was saying, Lord, I submit myself to you. I recognize you are greater than me. I understand your wisdom is better than my wisdom. What does the Bible say? We submit ourselves unto the hand of God, and he will exalt us. And so he bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to what? Praise the Lord, God of Israel, with what? Voices loud and high. Come on, what was their response to the instruction of God? Let's worship him. Let's praise his name. Let's lift our voices loud and high. Come on, and we go into so many churches these days, and you see the people listening to the worshipers, watching the worshipers, when they don't realize they are the worshipers, and it should be their voice that is loud and high. We don't come to church for entertainment. The songs we sing are merely containers in which we unite our praise around together. But your voice needs to go before you. Your voice of worship needs to be heard before God, because me worshiping is my worship. You worshiping is your worship. And my worship won't help you. Your worship will. And so they lifted their voices loud and high. There's time for quiet contemplation. There's time for listening. But the word of the Lord had already gone forth. That's the time for celebration and praise. So they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood there and said, so what's happening? As they begin to go out, Jehoshaphat goes, hold on a second. I've got something to say. There's something we need to think about here. He says, hear me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall what? Prosper. What did the prophet say? He said, go out, position yourself, and the Lord will fight for you. What Jehoshaphat is saying is, what is our response to that word? We're heading out, but what should we do while we do that? And it says, and when he had consulted the people. I like that. This is not a directive top down. This is what you have to do. He asks the people, what should we do? And that's important because of what's about to happen.
He said he appointed those that should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Come on. He consulted the people because he's about to send them before the army. Come on. Last time I checked, the people without weapons don't go on the front line. And so he takes him, he says, if God's going to fight for us, what are we going to do? We're going to worship him. We're going to sing to him. We're going to praise the beauty of holiness. And as they go up before, the people are singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Come on. "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And they're going out and they're worshiping God as they're moving towards the problem. Come on. They weren't worshiping the God from the back, being like, "Hopefully the guys with swords can save us today." No, they're saying, "Praise the Lord." They believed his word. They believed the word of the prophet. And their response went accordingly. We can go ahead and celebrate now because the victory is already assured. And most people are waiting till the end when they've seen how it works out to shout in victory. You can go ahead and shout in victory now because of what the Lord has said about the situation. And then when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. And so it just tells us there was ambushes sent against them. I'm glad that this is not the last verse of the story because I want to know how it happened. Well, he tells us, "For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir." So the unified force that came against them began to fight themselves. And as much as the enemy might try to rally people against you, he can't help but consume himself and cause division amongst his own ranks because he doesn't know how to bring unity and peace. He's the opposite of those things. And so while you're praising God, things are falling apart in the camp of the enemy behind the scenes, and you haven't even seen it yet. You're worshiping towards the problem, and the Lord has already sorted out the problem. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. So first they went against the descendants of Mount Seir, and then the Ammonites and the Moabites began to fight themselves. And it says, "So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness." Do I need to remind you what Judah means? Judah means praise. And you know that whenever the children of Israel fought a battle, do you know what tribe went first every time? Judah. Your praise precedes your victory. And if you can't praise in the face of adversity, the praise after the battle means nothing. When Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry. And they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. For a battle, they didn't even have to fight because instead of fighting, they praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, I will praise the Lord. I'll throw up my hands. I'll praise you again and again. For all that I have is a hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much. Whew. It may not seem like much. It may not seem like much. My voice doesn't sound good, Pastor Jordan. It may not seem like much. I can barely get my voice above a whisper. It may not seem like much, but I'll praise you again and again and again. Again and again and again. As I watch you turn the problem into victory. Hallelujah. Took them 3 days to gather up the spoil. And it says on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak. And for they blessed the Lord. There's been so much praising and worshiping in this story. They praised him when the word came forth from the Lord. They praised him as they moved forward. They praised them as they entered the battle. And after they'd reaped the spoil, what did they do? They praised him and blessed him again. And they blessed him so much that they just decided, let's name this place Blessing. And that's how it is till this day. And then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to the Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them what? Rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem. How did they do it? With stringed instruments and with harps and with trumpets. And where did they go? They went to the house of the Lord. And the fear or the awe and reverence of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And verse 30 ends this story so well. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Come on, I just don't know how to find this peace you're talking about. Start with worship. You want to quiet the situations of your life? It can't stand against your worship when you put your words before the Lord. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. And I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. Oh, I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. And I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Hallelujah. Well, that's the story of Jehoshaphat. When praise was enough. Come on. When praise was enough. Because there's so many times when we gather and it feels like this isn't going to do much good. No, your praise is enough. Directing your heart to the Lord is enough. Hallelujah. Pastor Robin.
Oh, glory. I love that story because of the haul away of all the spoils for 3 days. Gonna put up a couple of barns to take all that stuff in. It's offering time. You can give this way, wordchurch.ca/give. You give online that way, or there's an envelope in the seat and a basket at the back when you leave. This morning, when every Sunday morning we get a word of encouragement from Rough and Hardy, the site, right? And this morning it was this one here. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. 2 John chapter 1, and there's only one chapter in 3 John. 3 John chapter 1, verse, and it's verse 2. So anyway, when I was thinking about the offering and what I was going to say or what we're going to do and how we're going to take it up, and when that popped up, I thought, perfect, that's what I need right there. And I just want to break it down a little bit. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Now, this is a greeting sort of thing that that John was doing. And when he said this, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, it's not just, oh, I'm glad hope you're doing well. No, he's saying, I hope you're doing well in all things. And be in health, just as your soul prospers. And so, prosperity without health is not prosperity. And so, this is covering a lot of different things. And so, Jesus made sure that we had that covered. You know, yes, he wants us prosperous, and yes, he wants us healthy. Amen. So he took some stripes on his back so we would be healthy. Amen. So he covered that. And he became poor so we could become rich. So Jesus got this covered. All right. So he says, and just as your soul prospers, and this is, I like what you said about positioning, because as your soul prospers, your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. It's not your spirit, your mind, will, and emotions. So it's a prosperity mindset is what you need to have it here. So just as your soul, prospers how God wants it to be, prosper in all things and in your health, amen? So your soul prospers, so you have the right attitude, glory. Amen? Amen. So, all right. Word care team. That would be us. If you want prayer or ministry, we'll be up at the front here. You can just come on up and we'll pray with you.